Judges 4, on page 245. I'm going to read Judges 4. Judges 5 is a song, it's a response of what happens to God's people when they're rescued in Judges 4. And as I preach a little bit later on, I'm going to try and use the song to explain what's happening in the story of Judges 4. But let's read the story. Judges 4. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kedesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kedesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim, near Kedesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go! This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in, don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If anyone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. This is God's word to us this evening. This week, I was reminded of a story from my childhood called The Little Engine Who Could. It was a story about a little steam train And as he puffed along the tracks, he puffed out a little song in his head. I know I can, I know I can, I know I can, I know I can. Anyone remember the little engine who could? Yes. And as he reached a hill and it became steeper and steeper, the tune became, I know I can, I know I can, I know I can. And when he got over the crest of the hill, he would sing to himself, I thought I could, I thought I could, I thought I could. He was very proud of what he had achieved. What we sing about, often reveals what is in our hearts. What we sing about reveals clearly what we care about. What we love, what we praise, what we rejoice, what we don't like even. What we sing often reveals what's in our hearts. That is true of Christians as well. As followers of the Lord Jesus, God has made us a singing people. We see that all the way through the Bible. And Luke reminded us as we started our service, one of the proper, appropriate responses to salvation is for us to sing. And in Judges 5, we have a song about God's salvation. But it's not just about God's salvation. You see, it's sung by a woman called Deborah and a man called Barak. And the song in Judges 5 is the song of, yes, God's salvation to his people, but it is how God has used weak people to show his strength. Judges 5 is a song that weak believers, if you like, sing with their leader. Judges 5 is a song for followers of the Lord Jesus, given by the Lord Jesus to his church, to bounce around our heads, to become part of the playlist of our hearts, so that what comes out of our mouths as we follow the Lord Jesus day by day is not, I think I can, I think I can. It's not, I can follow the Lord Jesus in my own strength. No. It's to show that what comes out of my mouth is what a great Savior we have. How weak I am. And how as I trust in him and follow him, God somehow miraculously uses someone even like me in his service. Judges 5 is a song for God's people to sing. Judges 5 is a great song about how God uses weak people in his service. Isn't that a great song to have in the playlist of our hearts? Isn't that a great song for God's people to sing? Now, in my head, I'd love if Judges 5 had a funky 70s disco beat. But I don't know if it does. For all I know, it sounds like a herd of mooing cows. But as we look at Judges 5 tonight, we're going to try and get the melody of it in our heads so that as we leave tonight, we have the song bouncing around the playlist of our minds so that as we serve the Lord Jesus this week, we have his great melody working through our lives. But we need to get the story in our heads before we get to the song. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. We're seeing this familiar pattern that we've seen in the last few weeks in the book of Judges. God's people so quickly turn from his goodness, turn from following him and doing their own thing. They so quickly start to walk my way again. They love to sing that song in the book of Judges. And so the Lord hands them over to their enemies, this time a king called Jabin, who is a fierce and powerful general called Sisera. Sisera, we're told, has 900 iron chariots. Now you might be thinking, so what? Big deal, 900 iron chariots. And in Sisera's day, in the Judges' day, these are the most advanced tanks. These are the most advanced helicopters, if you like. These are weapons of mass destruction. You might be thinking, well, 900 iron chariots against 10,000 men? Surely the odds are with the 10,000. But the truth is, Sisera could cut down 3 or 4 times as many as that with his mighty iron chariots. Just as a quick contrast, when the Israelites are running towards the Red Sea after they leave Egypt, Pharaoh can only manage to muster 600 chariots. Sisera is being built up as an even greater oppressor, a more horrible master than Pharaoh. And he oppresses these people for 20 years. Do you want to know what life was like under Sisera? Turn over to chapter 5 and verse 6. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Village life in Israel ceased. If you go towards the end of the chapter, after Sisera has been killed, his mother is waiting for him back in his hometown. And she tells you what kind of man he's like. Verse 28, the end of it. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why is the clatter of his chariots delayed? The wisest of her ladies answer her. Indeed, she keeps saying to herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A girl or two for each man? Colorful garments as plunder for Sisera? Colorful garments embroidered, highly embroidered garments for my neck? All this is plunder. For 20 years, Sisera has been raping and pillaging. Sisera has taken what he wanted. For 20 years, village life has ceased. People who are traveling don't travel along the roads. They're cowering in little alleyways. It's like Glasgow on a Saturday night. Everyone's ducking for cover. No one wants to go outside. And the people cry for help. And they're given Deborah, a prophetess, someone who speaks God's word. And she summons Barak, and she gives him God's word. Barak, take 10,000 men, no chariots, go against Sisera and his iron chariots. Go to a nice, flat, open plain where his iron chariots can wreak havoc. Don't hide in the mountains. Come down and face him on his ground, on his territory, on the place exactly that he wants to do battle, where you can be mown down like sheep. And as the battle lines are drawn up, the Lord, through Deborah, commands Barak to go. And because he, the Lord, has gone ahead of the army and gone ahead of Barak, he assures Barak of victory, and the Lord routs Sisera. And in their song of victory, in their song of how God uses weak people, they tell of how the Lord won that day. Look at verse 4 of chapter 5, very quickly. O Lord, when you went out from, from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. On the nice flat plain next to the river, there was thunder and lightning and rain. And 900 iron chariots get bogged down in the mud.
And the river came up and trapped them all. And Barak and his 10,000 men swept them away like leaves on a windy day. And as Sisera tries to escape the scene, he flees to where he thinks he will find shelter. He has what you might call camping problems. He's tired, and Jael invites him into the tent for a bite to eat and some drink. And as he lies down, she grabs a tent peg and a hammer and smashes it through his head. Now, I know it's gory. It sounds horrible. But this is a song of victory. And the first line in the song, if you like, that the Lord Jesus wants us to sing as his people tonight, as we look at Judges 5, is this: God turns weakness into strength as we rely on his word. God turns weakness into strength as we rely on his word. Did you notice as we read chapter 4, Barak's reaction to God's word? Barak was told to go by Deborah to raise an army and fight. And he says in verse 8, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." And Deborah eventually goes. It's easy to read this and think, you know what? Barak is a bit scared. He's a yellow belly. He's got no courage. He doesn't want to go on his own. He's not got a clue. In Hebrews 11:34, in the list of men and women in the Old Testament who are held up to us as a picture of faith, Barak's name is there. And Hebrews 11 says this: he is described as a man whose weakness was turned to strength. You see, I think Barak is not one of those natural leader people. He's not one of those natural military commanders. I don't think Barak is a guy with muscles and machine guns. I think Barak has been summoned by Deborah. And he hears this command of the Lord. And he's wrestling with faith. He's thinking, well, it looks impossible. How can this be? But yet the Lord has given this command, so I've got to obey what the Lord has told me to do. He knows his weakness. He knows his shortcomings. But he trusts God's word. Deborah's presence that day was essential. It was through her that Barak was told when to go and what to do. And at exactly the right moment, he charged as a thunderstorm broke. Hebrews 11 says that it was through faith Barak became powerful in battle and routed Sisera's army. It was through listening to God and obediently going, doing what the Lord had told him to do, that the day was won. No wonder it forces Barak to cry out in praise. Verse 3 of chapter 5. "Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel." I'm sure from that day onward. I'm pretty sure from that day onward, Barak would not struggle to obey the Lord's command. Whatever he had been asked to do, even though the odds were stacked against him, because the Lord had said it, he trusted. And God used that weakness and turned it into strength as Barak obeyed his word. Do you know that's a model for followers of the Lord Jesus, for us who love him? That's exactly the kind of song that the Lord Jesus wants me to sing. Strength comes to follow Jesus and to be used by him. Not when I approach it singing, "I think I can, I think I can, I know I should, I know I should." Strength comes when to follow the Lord Jesus as I take him at his word and obediently follow what he said. "Lord Jesus, I know that I am weak. I know that what you say seems almost impossible for me to carry out. But I know that I should obey because you've said it. And as I trust in you, I believe you'll give me the strength to do what you've said. And the amazing thing is that weakness and a humble attitude is exactly what the Lord Jesus uses today. He uses weak men and women in his service. He uses weak men and women to reach other people with the good news about him. Jesus uses weak men and women to speak at Treasure Hunters to our young people and teach them of all the good things he has done, to teach them of his cross and resurrection so that they might come to faith in him as well. Jesus uses weak men and women to invite their friends to quiz night, to mock drama, to rooted, to Monday fellowship, to church on a Sunday. People who know they have no power to change anyone, but who are humbly reliant on the Lord Jesus and his word, and they will obey him. You know, the Bible gives us a number of good reasons for singing. One of them, of course, is that when God acts in mighty ways to save people, we should respond with song. It's a right response from us to him. But singing is also great to help us remember these great truths about the Lord Jesus. Singing is great to remember what is in God's word. It helps us to remember that he acts. It lifts our heads just for a moment, just for an instant, above the here and now. To remember that we have a God who acts mightily and who uses weak men and women like us in his service so that his strength and his power can be shown. It helps to drum into me, who is so thick-headed at times, but the Lord Jesus loves to turn weakness into strength as I rely on his word. What song flows through your head? What song do you sing when there's no one around? Is it a song of what you can do? Or is it a song of your strength? Or is it a song of your praise? Or is it the song that, Lord Jesus, I am weak, but I want to rely and obey your word? Here's the second line of the song that the Lord Jesus wants us to sing tonight. God turns weakness into strength as we willingly offer ourselves. Let me turn your attention to verse 2 of chapter 5. When the princes in Israel take the lead, when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. Yes, Barak came to Deborah in great weakness, but it did not lead him to inaction. He didn't say, oh, we might as well just go home. We're going to get smashed. No. He willingly offered himself when he heard God's word. He willingly submitted. He went. And it's the same with Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. If you look at verse 24, we see what's sung of her. Most blessed of women be Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, most blessed of tent-dwelling women. He asked for water and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She struck Sisera, she crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, there he lay. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. The picture is one of a weak-looking tent wife against this mighty general who had been oppressing God's people for 20 years. Big, hairy Sisera against wee Jael. And yet Jael, despite her weakness, willingly offers herself in the service of God. And he uses her. Both Barak and Jael willingly offer themselves in obedience and are used by God. What struck me this week as I've been reading these two chapters, God acts as his weak people act in obedience to his command. When we willingly submit and obey and go, God works through that. Let's go back to the song in my head again. The soundtrack that is in my heart and on my lips. What song is being sung? Is it a song about how I can serve myself? Is it a song about what I can do? Or is it a song about what the Lord Jesus wants me to do? Is it a song about obedience to him? You see, in contrast to Deborah and Barak and Jael, there were people in Israel who wouldn't willingly offer themselves. If you look at verse 15, the second half, in the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the campfires to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. These people were unwilling to go. And God didn't use those people. God did not act through them. You see, God acts as his weak people, not as sitting in their tents waiting for something to happen. God acts as his willing people go in his name. Again, that is a model shown to us in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus and by his first followers. You see, Barak was told to go because the Lord went ahead of him. And we are to go and willingly serve the Lord Jesus, the Lord who has went ahead of us. Jesus has gone ahead of us in what looks like great and apparent weakness. And that was turned into strength. You see, from a human perspective, the cross was an act of the greatest weakness. The Lord Jesus was crucified in massive shame. If you think about it, a weak man dying before his enemies has all the hallmarks of defeat. And yet that apparent weakness was the most powerful act that has ever taken place. God turned that apparent weakness into the greatest victory. A victory that was declared when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead 3 days later in power. And it's through the cross that God powerfully rescues men and women, people like me, from destructive behavior and from the deadly judgment that I deserve for turning against him. As I trust in the Lord Jesus, he transforms me. He brings me into his kingdom. He brings me out of darkness and into his marvelous light, the Bible says. And as weak people go willingly and follow Jesus, Jesus is at work in their lives. Think of those early disciples. You know how they were described in Acts 4? Ordinary, unschooled men. Weak men who had been with Jesus. But they willingly went. And how did the Lord Jesus work through them? Well, he's transformed the world. With ordinary, unschooled, weak men who willingly obeyed and offered themselves in his service. How did I become a Christian? An ordinary, unschooled, weak man sat down one night and shared the good news of the Lord Jesus, of his death on a cross for my sins. And through that weakness, God's power was shown. And I was convicted of my sin and became a Christian. How does God break new ground in Enfield? as weak, ordinary, unschooled men and women like you and me, willingly offer ourselves in his service and go to our neighbors and go to those people at work, go to those people at school and share that good news. We must willingly submit ourselves in his service. You see, when I faithfully invite people, when I faithfully speak to them about Jesus, claiming no power of my own, with a humble attitude and much weakness, the Lord Jesus works through that. And he receives the glory, not me. I read this week about a man called Charles Spurgeon. He was quite a famous, well-known preacher about 120 years ago. He was converted one morning during a blizzard at his local church. Obviously, the snow was outside. But his minister, his regular minister, didn't turn up because of the blizzard that was going on. And this is what has happened. At last, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker maybe, or a tailor, went up to the pulpit to preach. Now, it is well that preachers be instructed, but this man was really stupid. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had little else to say. Charles Spurgeon was converted that very day. Now, it doesn't sound very flattering, but that man willingly offered himself in the service of his Lord. And God loves to act through our weakness as we willingly offer ourselves. And there's a phrase that one or two people, maybe Johnny or Nathan, came up with. Jesus loves to use wimps. Jesus loves to use wimps. I'm so glad of that. Isn't that a great song to have pounding in our heads when we go home tonight? Jesus loves to use weak people. Because that's what I am. Can I just speak? If you're here tonight and you aren't a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you're not a Christian, see, the Lord Jesus has something to say to you tonight. And I speak to you in the truth, in great weakness, believing that the Lord Jesus is at work. You see, the Lord Jesus says to you that you have a great weakness as well. That weakness is an inability to please God. If you don't consider yourself a Christian, you have a massive problem. Because while you might not think of yourself as a bad person, you will have turned against him. You will have said and thought and did things you shouldn't have. And the Bible says that is rebellion against God. And like Sisera, that we've seen described in these pages, the Bible would say that actually you're an enemy of God. And what you need to do is turn from your disobedience of him and trust in the Lord Jesus. And as you trust in him and his cross and his resurrection, your sins will be forgiven. You can stop being an enemy of God. You can be part of his people, his kingdom. You can come and join the choir that sings that although we are weak, Jesus is strong. And he can use us in his service. I don't say those words to you with any power of my own, but as someone who the Lord Jesus uses, a weak, unskilled, ordinary person who's willingly submitting to him. What's the last line of the song that should be going through our heads? God turns weakness into strength so that the praise is his alone. Do you remember the character Zorro? Remember that guy? Kind of Mexican Robin Hood with a dressed in black mask and a cheap-looking sword. If you don't know who that is, just give it a few years. Hollywood bring him back every 20 years or so. But Zorro was the kind of guy who fought tyranny and rescued, you know, poor people from rich landowners and oppressive types. And when the day was won, when the victory was won, what he would leave in a piece of wood that always seemed to be nearby was the letter Z carved out with his sword with three, you know, a little flash of his blade. It was his calling card. It showed that the only person who had triumphed that day, the person who should receive the praise from the people, was Zorro. The fact that God turns weakness into strength is one of his Z's. It's proof that God has been at work. It's proof that God has triumphed and won the day and rescued his people. Although Barak is commended in Hebrews 11 for his faith, the Song of Judges 5 leaves us in no doubt that the victory was God's alone. Yes, he used those people. But the emphasis throughout these two chapters is only on what God has done. It was the Lord who went ahead of Barak and routed Sisera. It was the Lord who made it rain. It was the Lord who strengthened Jael. And in using these weak people in his service, there could be no other person to praise but God alone. What song do we sing? Do we sing a song that praises God for all that he's done, that he's responsible for our salvation, that he gives us strength to follow him? Or do we sing a song that praises ourselves? You see, it's very easy for me to want credit and praise. It's very easy for me to become arrogant and, as we heard this morning, puffed up. But when Christians know that everything that we have, all our salvation, all the goodness is given to us through the Lord Jesus, we've got to praise him and him alone. Weak Christians know and sing that Jesus graciously uses them in his service, and they take no credit for themselves. And if it is the case that you love your own praise and you love the praise of other people, if it is the case that you want the credit for yourself, then you've got to put Judges 5 back in the playlist. And remember that the praise alone belongs to God. How are we going to apply this as we close? We've got to sing. Our Father in heaven, please, would we make this song our prayer tonight? Please, would we offer ourselves willingly in your service? Thank you that you use weak, ordinary people. Would the praise that comes from our lips be only directed at you? We are so quick to claim it for ourselves, forgive our sins, and may we rejoice that you are a great God who gives amazing victories. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.